Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin with a lengthy passage I'm going to read, the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4, but I really want to do that because, you know, a lot of times I've noticed that in churches we'll take maybe a verse or two and we'll kind of go out from there, but this is such a great book. If you've never studied the book of Ephesians, let me encourage you to do that. Because it is a powerful book that Paul writes to the Ephesian church. And it's only six chapters in length, so it's not a lengthy book, but it's so much in it, so much packed in it, and so much power. And chapter 4, particularly to me, these first 16 verses are very powerful. And so that's why I want to read them before we start on a new series called Getting the Most Out of Church. But let's begin in verse 1. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the blood of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." Now here Paul is talking about spiritual gifts that God has given his people. Every one of us, if you are born again believer this morning, every one of us in this room has a spiritual gift or gifts. Some of those gifts are more predominant than the others, but every one of us, if you name the name of Jesus Christ, if you are a born again believer, you have spiritual gifts. The shame of this is that so few Christians really understand what their spiritual gifts are, and even fewer Christians operate in the ministry that God has gifted them in their spiritual gifts. So we desperately need to learn our spiritual gifts and then operate within our spiritual giftedness to be effective for the kingdom of God. So in verse 9, Paul continues, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? This is talking about when Jesus had been crucified and he went down, and in another passage Paul tells us, or Peter, can't remember now, that he preached captivity to the captives. And so at that time he was in that state, but now he is ascended. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, needless to say, in 16 verses, with that much, we're not going to be able to cover all of that today, but we are going to cover this over the next few weeks. And so here's how I want to begin with this. If you've ever contemplated joining a club or organization, you have probably looked at the benefits from making that decision. All of us in this room, no doubt, want to make sure that the investment of our money is worth what we will get out of it. For instance, we belong to AAA. AAA does a great job, and they go to great lengths to convince me that by joining AAA and remaining a member of that organization is to my benefit. They tell me that if I run out of gas, that they will bring me some gas along the side of the highway. They tell me if I lock my keys out of my car, that they will come and lock it. And we have experienced that, and I do know that that is very much a benefit that they give. It is an embarrassing benefit, but it is a benefit nonetheless. So if I lock my keys in the car, they will come and lock it for me. They also tell me that if I break down alongside the highway, they will tow me to the nearest service center, and I think there's like 150-mile distance that they'll tow me. So there are good benefits. So there are some good reasons for me to become and remain a member of AAA. But have you ever thought about how you can get the most out of your church? Now, this is going to be kind of tricky, because a lot of people look at church a whole lot differently than how the Lord Jesus looks at church. And so we're going to hopefully try to stretch us a little bit as we think about church and as we think about how we get the most out of church. Because that's what we're going to focus on for the next few weeks, how to get the most out of the church that we belong to. So let's begin with this singular suggestion or way today, and it's simply this. I'm going to ask you, as Jesus Christ implores us, to get involved in your church and grow in your faith. When you think about it, that is exactly what Paul is saying here in this passage. Let's go back and just reiterate verses 11 and 12. Do you see those verses? So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why? Why did God give those gifted individuals to the church? Why did he place them within the body of Christ? Well, verse 12 answers that question. To equip his people. To equip his people for what? For works of service. So, why? What's the purpose? What's the fulfillment of that? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Again, look at verse 16. Paul again reminds us, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Miss Candy, I appreciate your testimony, because I hope what you've experienced as you step foot through LifePoint Church is a love that is compelling. I don't know about you guys this morning, but when the praise team was ministering, the presence of the Holy Spirit was so thick it felt like you could touch them this morning. Amen. That's the compelling love of Jesus Christ. That's the compelling power of the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is admonishing us to do here is to get involved in your church and to grow in your faith. Now, Paul reminds us, he doesn't directly remind us, but he indirectly reminds us that the church isn't perfect. As a matter of fact, you will never find a single instance in Scripture where God's expectation for his church on earth at this time is to be perfect. We are imperfect people. We are fallen people. We are sinful people. We have to deal with the flesh. We have to deal with all of those things that come into our lives. We are never called, or nor are we expected by God to be perfect, but God doesn't expect perfection, but he does expect maturation. In other words, he expects us to mature. He expects us to develop. Listen again to verse 15. Verse 15 is key here, because Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will what? Grow. Grow means that there's a process that has begun. Growth means that we are in the process of being formed, of being made, of being developed. So growth implies that we are not where we ought to be, perhaps, and we are not where we can be, but we are on that road moving in that direction as we grow into the image of Jesus Christ. So we will grow to become in every respect. So what that means is there is a comprehensive understanding here of what it means to grow, that we will grow in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, God's ordained us to grow. God has ordained us to mature. God has ordained us to become part of the body so that the body will grow up to be where the head is, who is Christ. So maturity takes work. It takes discipline. It takes self-denial. It takes sacrifice. It sees something larger than itself and yet embraces that for the good of the whole. So again, we are departing drastically from where so many people look at and perceive the church to be about today. We are going to take a firmly biblical and a firmly unapologetic view of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. Last week, I had poor Todd scratching his head over this one. We're good now, aren't we, brother? But last week I ran across an article written by, I guess she's a columnist or a freelance writer, but her name is Suzanne Vinker. And the article that she wrote was titled, Dating 101, Film Takes Aim at America's Hookup Culture and the Death of Courtship. In this article, Ms. Vinker talks about a new short film that is scheduled to be released on April the 17th, so we're still a week or so out from that. The name of the film is called The Dating Project. And it's kind of a unique approach to this, but the film follows five single adults. These single adults range anywhere, I guess, from their late teens, like 18, 19, early 20s, even to the 40s. But the purpose of the film is trying to figure out dating in the age of social media, texting, hanging out, and hooking up. Now, for those of you who may be unfamiliar with the term hookup, I'm going to give you just a brief PG-13 definition of it. It means anything from watching TV together to having sex. That's the hookup culture. What it definitely doesn't mean, and this is of primary importance, what it definitely doesn't mean is having any kind of real relationship or genuine human connection with a member of the opposite sex. The film suggests that today's single adults are no longer groomed for marriage. That is quite an interesting concept. Grooming means we are preparing our children, like Larry's great-granddaughter, like kids that are here today. Grooming means that in past times, we used to raise our children with the idea that if God allowed you and wanted you to, you would find someone to marry and to begin a family with and to settle down and grow old together with. That is no longer part of our culture in so many ways. So in this article, Ms. Vinker points out three bogus relationship ideals that this film addresses and that many single adults in our culture embrace today. Here's the first. For women, being sexually liberated and obsessively self-reliant is better than being emotionally attached to a man. That's the first ideal that these women and singles are addressing and are embracing. There was a time when three values really defined a number of people's lives. Education was one, employment was a second, and marriage and relationships was the third. I remember as a kid growing up, my dad had a third grade education. I have a master's degree. That was the emphasis that he put on education. He could barely read and write his own name, but he instilled in me a passion and a love for education. They also instilled in me a love for relationships. And I remember growing up thinking about the importance. As a matter of fact, when I was blessed to meet my wife, I had an idea of what I wanted in a wife, and God gave me that and a whole lot more. But that was something that I thought about. These were some values that were important to me. You see, that time, however, is no more. Because with many women today, relationships and marriage have taken a back seat to careers. And I don't know about you, but I remember back in the 70s, the late 60s, in the 70s, and going into the 80s and 90s, the idea was not about family, was not about relationships, was not about marriage. It was about careers. about breaking that glass ceiling for women. And listen, nothing wrong with that. That's not disparaging, but that was the emphasis and still remains so. As a matter of fact, statistically, it is crazy how many more women there are in higher education as compared to men. You know where a lot of men are? They're playing video games in their mom and dad's basement. That's where they are. Or they're standing out on the street corner somewhere. So what we have seen is that for women, being sexually liberated and obsessively self-reliant is better in their minds, and they've really been programmed for that, than being attached to a man. Here's a second bogus ideal. Casual sex is both normal and good. Now let's just go on the record in case you take that ideal and you shut out the rest of what I'm getting ready to say. Casual sex is neither normal nor good. It is disastrous. And it's not just what the Word of God says, okay? It is not just what the Word of God says. Let me share with you a quote from a clinical psychologist by the name of Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson wrote, "People treat sex like it's casual. It is not. Sex is unbelievably complicated. It's dangerous. It involves emotions. It involves pregnancy. It involves illness. It involves betrayal. It reaches right down into the roots of someone. You don't play with something like that casually." Well, Peterson says, you can, but you'll pay for it. He understands a little bit about what the biblical precepts are. See, here's the thing. Here's the thing that I step back and stand in awe of. Every time some of these intelligent people, every time some of these people come up with an idea that is exactly in line with Scripture, I sit back and chuckle and say, what has taken you so long? This book was written by over 60 human authors, or 40 human authors, written over a period of hundreds of years. This book has been around longer than any of us in this room and many of the so-called experts, and yet God has told us from day one what is appropriate, what is natural, what is normal, what is holy, what is righteous. Why are we catching up to it when it's been here all the while? Because we're stubborn. As the young lady said back there, when I decide I want to go my own way, this is what happens. And you're absolutely right. You hit it right on the mark. Because when we determine that we're going to do our own thing, pursue our own interests, then we justify and we rationalize and we make things that are wrong right. And we have to do that. And we could get into the cognitive dissonance thing, and we don't have time to do that. I won't bore you with that. But that's what we do. We are trying so hard as a culture, as a society, to make God's rights wrong and to make our so-called rights acceptable in the eyes of a holy God. And we're screwing it up. We're screwing it up royally. But here's the third last bogus relationship ideal. You deserve the best, never settle. One of the singles in the movie had this to say about this third ideal. "I am so used to the amount of choices and the expectation that there's someone better around the corner." You know what that mindset really smacks with? This is the mindset of the generation that has been raised in a disposable society. Think about that for just a second. If I'm always chasing my ideal, if I'm always chasing the perfect hair color, the perfect blue eyes, the perfect size, the perfect shape, the perfect whatever, if I'm always pursuing that, then I'm never going to be satisfied. And that is what one of these ideals is teaching us in our culture. And so we go through this relationship and we dispose of it. We turn to this relationship, and if that's not exactly right, if they don't measure up, we dispose of them. Then we go to another relationship. And so what we become is a disposable society and relationship. So when we take this mindset and apply it to love and relationships, here's what we call the green grass syndrome. See it? The grass is always greener on the other side. The problem is, Todd, What makes the grass greener on the other side? There you go. If I'm willing to put in the effort, if I'm willing to put in and do the hard work of making good relationships a part of my life, then I'm going to find the green grass. It's not stretching my neck through barbed wire to get the white looks better, but I'm satisfied with what I have that God has given me. So let me close this part of the message with a final quotation from that article. All of these narratives, and listen to this carefully, because this is really profound. All of these narratives combined with social media, the decline in religion, rampant divorce, and a transient lifestyle keep love at bay. They are largely to blame for why more than 50% of America is single. Isn't that profound? Now, I'm sure right about now you're asking, why are you spending all of this time on this article? Because there's a spiritual point to be made here. Those bogus relationships, or those bogus relationship ideals, are not just true of our general culture. What I have found them to be a part of is part of the church culture as well. Let me rephrase those bogus relationship ideals, and let's put a church spin to it, okay? Number one, many Christians have liberated themselves from the church and have chosen a path of self-reliance. Many of us, Mr. Frank, Brother Gary, Tim, Tommy, Ms. K, many of us grew up in a culture where the church was seen as one of the central hubs of the community, right? When I was a kid, church was just something that you did. Church was just something that was a part of the fabric of who you were. And that's not to say that everybody that grew up in my little town of about 2,700 in Scotland that went to church. But there was something about a respect. There was something about an honor that was associated with the church, with being a pastor. And listen, I know we've done our own damage to that by all the sexual scandals and all the things that have happened. But there used to be a time when the church and the ministry and the pastor, that was part of the central hub of the church. Shoot, I remember a time when sporting events, school functions, even family activities were scheduled around Sunday. And catch this, you're going to pass out. But even Wednesday nights, because many churches had prayer meetings or they had youth nights on Wednesday night. And the local Little League, they wouldn't schedule stuff on Wednesday night because, well, we don't want to get in trouble with the church. We don't want to get blowback from the parents because we're trying to impose on their Wednesday night stuff. And God forbid that we do anything on Sunday mornings because the Baptist churches would have an uproar. But you know what? I don't need to tell you this, that this is no longer the America that we live in. This is no longer the America that we live in. Church has been delegated to whatever you don't have going on that's more important. That's where church has been relegated to. We have, and I see it all the time. I have text message after text message of people that I text and say, hey, we've missed you, or hey, join us in worship. And they'll say, well, you know what, I got this, and I got that, and I got this. And so what I thought about doing is maybe bringing some grass and some soccer balls. I thought about maybe some baseball bats and some baseballs up here on the stage, or I thought about, you know, maybe having a picnic or up here, because these are the things that occupy our attention. These are the things that are of the utmost of importance. Not God. Not worship. Not service. Not ministry. I see many Christians today who have pretty much separated themselves from the church. Most everything is deemed to be more important than regular and systematic church attendance, worship, and Christian service. Many believers, and I've had many of them tell me this, and I'm sure you've heard this too, many believers will voluntarily and defiantly proclaim that I don't have to attend church to be a good Christian. Well, actually, they don't even put the good in there. Let's strike the good. Strike that from the record. Disregard that, jury. But they'll tell me, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. And I would remind you, if you're married, you don't have to go home to have a good marriage. But if you want a good marriage, I advise you to go home. I can be married all day long, but I don't have to have a good marriage unless I go home and try to work on my marriage and make it the best marriage that we can make it to be. And no, we don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but do I want to be a good Christian? Do I want to be plugged in? Do I want to be a disciple? And listen, forget the idea about being a Christian, because Jesus calls us to be disciples, not just born-again believers who are going to escape hell one of these days. Do I really want to be a disciple? Do I really want to grow? Do I really want to impact the kingdom? Do I want to impact the lostness in my community, in my area? Then I'm going to be plugged in. But a lot of Christian people have bought into this first relationship ideal with the church, that I can be reliant and I can do what I want and it's okay. The second relationship ideal that we see in the church or in Christians is that many Christians have chosen a casual relationship with the church instead of a committed one. You see, the fundamental problem here is that those Christians who hold this position have missed the whole idea of church. Now again, we're not going to talk about church by the way the current culture describes it. We're going to talk about church the way the Word of God and His definitive purpose has described it. You see, the Christian life was designed by God. Excuse me. Evidently, the devil don't want me to preach this sermon. Or maybe it's Jesus. I hope it's not Jesus. But the Christian life was designed by God to be lived in community with other believers. Again, look at verse 4 of our text. There is one body, Paul says, and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Again, in verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, too many believers today only view church through their outstretched hands ready to receive, not to give. Right? You see, giving, just like with those who engage in the casual sex, they bypass the hard work of relationship and they go right toward the sexual fulfillment, the instant gratification. So too many believers only view their life through the church. Thank you, Brandon. You're sweet. Good looking. So they look at their lives with the church as only, what can I get from the church? And is the church going to be there for me when I need something? Because if you're not, oh my goodness, there's plenty of other churches that I can go to. Not often do we hear people say, well, wait a minute. What can I do for my church? Pastor, what is there that needs to be done? Last time I checked, Brother Paul, we still need some people for the sound, don't we? We need people to help with children's church, nursery, youth people, grief share, smart recovery. We're always looking for people to help. But a lot of times what I hear is not what I can do to help, but Pastor, this is what I need. Church, this is what I need. Nothing wrong with that, but it should be a reciprocal relationship. Again, too many believers today only view church through their outstretched hands of what I can receive rather than what I can give to offer. Joshua Harris, don't know if you're familiar with his name, but Joshua Harris wrote an excellent little book a few years ago called Stop Dating the Church. And in this book, he writes about a friend of his named Nathan. And he says, as he writes in the book, he writes, Nathan attended two churches on Sundays. One because he liked their music. That's probably why a lot of y'all come to our church. The other because he liked the preaching. So here's a guy named Nathan. He goes to one church for the music, for the worship. And he leaves and goes to another church because of their preaching. So after, and Joshua Harris right goes on and says, and his involvement in both went no deeper. At the first church, he slipped out just before the last song wound down and drive to the other church 5 minutes away. He even factored in time to stop by McDonald's for an Egg McMuffin. Don't want to miss that. He timed it so that he'd be walking into the second church just as the pastor started to preach. Can I say this as a commentary on Nathan? And please, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but Nathan was hooking up with the church. Nathan was hooking up with the church. Which, if you think about it in the common culture, which is akin to the kind of stuff that would be featured on an old Jerry Springer episode. We do that. We hook up over here for a while, and then we hook up over there for a while, and all the while, we're not contributing and really not gaining a whole lot out of anything. They're basically like spiritual one-night stands. Yet we have many believers today who are just like Nathan. Instead of seeing themselves as part of Christ's body, the church, they prefer to view themselves as lone rangers who ride in occasionally or stay for a few months in a church, and then they gallop off to the next great adventure. You know what's interesting, though? Research has proven to us that people who get involved in some type of group or some type of ministry in the church are 5 times more likely to be involved in that church 5 years down the road. What that breaks down to statistically is that if you are part of a church, whether it's this church or any other church that you may belong to, what that translates into that 83% of us who are involved in a ministry or involved in a group of the church will be active in that church 5 years later compared to 16% of only those who attend worship. What does that tell us? I'm not even smart, and I can figure that one out. Yes, you are. Third ideal. Many Christians have deluded themselves into believing they deserve the best and will never settle for less than perfection in a church. Again, may I remind you that you will never find a perfect church. You will never find the perfect pastor. Those of you who know me can identify and agree with that quite readily. We will never find the perfect church. We will never find the perfect pastor. We will never find the perfect pastoral leadership team. And again, may I remind you that even Jesus does not expect us to be perfect. He expects us to grow. He expects us to mature. One of my favorite pastors, Brother Gary, Mr. Frank, you all may remember him, Vance Havner. Vance Havner was an old guy. He preached as a Southern Baptist evangelist for years. Loved his wit, loved his practical wisdom. And I remember Vance Havner telling the story once of a guy who approached the pastor of a church where he was attending. And the man expressed to the pastor his desire to join the choir. And the pastor looked at the man and asked him if he was a member. And the man promptly replied by saying, "Oh, no, Pastor. I'm not a member of any church. Too many hypocrites, and they don't meet my expectations. I am a member of Christ's invisible church." And so the pastor looked back at the guy and says, "Well, maybe you need to join Christ's invisible choir then." You see, there aren't going to be perfect choirs, perfect churches. And I've seen people leave one church and hop to another or just drop out of church completely for the most unbiblical of reasons. I've had people tell me they didn't like something that was going on in the church, or they didn't like someone, or didn't agree with someone. They got bored. They didn't want to be accountable to anyone. They didn't like the worship, or they just fell completely by the wayside because it wasn't right. If you think about it, how arrogant is it? Seriously, how arrogant is it for me to think that I'm not going to attend and participate in a church because it has problems? Do I really think that I don't have problems of my own? Do I really think that I come into the church and I just bless you with all of my spiritual perfection? Isn't that really arrogant when you think about it from that perspective? You know who the real losers are, though, in all of this? The real losers are when these ideals are embraced. Because the person who embraces them, the believer, the Christian who embraces them, who fails to commit and settle into a church to grow into a disciple of Jesus Christ, they lose out on so much of the richness of God and the richness of his people. But you know who else suffers loss? The church. Because the church could use those gifts. The church could use that creativity. The church could use their energy, their skills, could use those things, but yet they never have the opportunity to tap into those people's skills because they won't commit. And you know who the ultimate loser is? I know we have to look at this from a sovereign basis, and I understand that God knows exactly what he's doing and God's purpose are going to be accomplished. But you know, on the other hand, the kingdom of God takes a hit too. Because there's a world out there that's lost. There's a world out there who desperately needs Jesus. There's a world out there who desperately needs to have some healing to come from a people of God who love Jesus and are committed to him and want to make a difference in their lives. The kingdom of God also takes a hit because instead of the kingdom of God advancing, we find ourselves retreating in so many areas. Kind of close, and I bet you're thinking, I thought that day would never arrive. But can I close with one last reference to the article I mentioned earlier? Cecilia is one of the five singles featured in the Dating Project film. She mentioned that she hadn't been on a date in years, but she did tell of the last date that she had when the man that she went out on the date with did nothing more than just touch her arm. Cecilia stated that she had forgotten what genuine physical contact was like. She said that when he touched her arm, that she literally wanted to cry. And as she told that story for the film, she began to choke up, and she asked the film crew to just cut the filming until she could compose herself. Moments of vulnerability like that speak volumes, don't they? It shows the brokenness that this woman felt without being able to understand and have the physical contact that she so desperately needed and really hungered for. But hear me today. Many Christians are also broken. We've alienated ourselves from the church, and more importantly, from the Christ of the church. Don't you think it's time to commit to the church? Don't you think it's time to get rooted and start to grow and become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is it time? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your spirit. And thank you, God, for what you want to do here today. And God, I just pray that right now, as we come to this point where we transact spiritual business, that, Lord, we will do that. As we open up our altar to, Father, for those who may want or desire spiritual, emotional, relational, or physical healing. Father, may your Spirit just lead and direct what is about to be done next.